Hey, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. Thank you for worshiping with us. As Will said, we're in week three of this series called Better Together, and there truly are a lot of amazing things happening on our campuses. We've had 2,000 people participate in small groups during this season, so we're just really, really encouraged by that. In week one, we talked about strength to sustain you. And Will mentioned a story, about how they're able to come around someone who's had a difficult diagnosis. I had heard a story about a woman who had checked out, who had kind of drifted away during the pandemic. And being a part of one of these small groups was her first step to re-engaging with the church. And she shared with us that, it wasn't until she was in this small group that she realized how far she had drifted. And so just a great encouragement to know that she's back. She mentioned that she's got some difficult things in her life, and this group is giving her the strength she needs to deal with those things. And that's what this is all about. That as we're the church, as we come together, God does some incredible things among us. Last week, David talked about a story to share. That when we're together, we experience, we learn, we see a story that we can share. And so Friday night, Kay and I had our small group, and so we had some couples in our home. We're doing the Better Together series. And one of the men shared a little bit of his story, and it was so encouraging. I just want to tell you a little bit of it here now. He shared how he had been born into a family, huge family. He had 9 siblings, so a very big family, very poor family, didn't have much, a lot of dysfunction in the home. He mentioned that, one of his older brothers had given his heart to Christ, and so that brother was sort of influencing him toward Jesus. But then both his parents died, not at the same time, but very short together, and so he was then in the foster system. And so he was sent to upstate New York as just an adolescent. To a home in upstate New York, to a family that had already adopted 3 children. And so this family, a Christian family, just felt like they've got room for one more. And so he found himself in their home, a godly family, a Christian family. Church was a big part of their lives. The family got him enrolled in a small Christian school where he began to excel in sports. And the school just provided so much for him. There were friendships there. There were role models there. There was community there, a sense of belonging. That's where his faith really was nurtured. That's where he really began to experience truth. And so all of that led to him actually coming to Cedarville University to play soccer. So he came to the university and he ended up at the New York State Police Force as a policeman in the New York State Patrol. And he became a hostage negotiator. And so he had this, incredible career in New York, and now he finds himself back here in Dayton as a professor at Cedarville University. And when I heard his story, I was just so encouraged that God would sovereignly rescue him, take him out of a situation that was not good, that was very broken, and set him on a path where he would experience the things that he's experienced. God just cared for him in incredible kindness and faithfulness over decades. And that was just a blessing for me to hear that story and be reminded of who God is. Only in the church, only in community, do we get to hear those kinds of stories. Do those stories become a blessing to us? We find a story to share. And so we're going back to the scriptures, Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn there, Acts chapter 2. And today we're going to talk about how the church is the place, maybe the only place, where we can find truth, eternal truth, ultimate truth that can guide us and protect us and change us, that we are really better together when we bring the truth of God to life. You see, the truth of God is meant to be lived out relationally, to be lived out life on life. We're meant to live out the truth of God in such a way that it comes alive, not only for us, but for the people around us. And so we'll begin in verse 36, if you're there, Acts 2, 36. I'll read four verses. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Four short verses, but lots and lots of truth. Yesterday, I finished reading a book that I had been wanting to read for quite a while. It's called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you've read it. It's a fascinating story of a young man's journey to find ultimate truth. He sets out to disprove Christianity because a close friend of his from school had just been nudging him, gently nudging him about considering the claims of Jesus and the Bible and God, the God of the Bible. And so Nabil, which is his name, over a period of years begins to look at the Bible and look at the Quran and look at Muhammad and look at Jesus from all different angles. And it was just so interesting how God, over a period of years, from all those different vantage points, began to reveal to Nabil that the Bible is God's word, that Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus died for his sins. And so then at the end, he gives his heart to Jesus, even though it causes great pain and hardship for him because of the reaction of his family and his community. But I just wanted to read that, and it just reminded me, you know, it reminded me that the search for truth will always lead to Jesus. The search for truth will always lead us to Jesus. And so I want to begin just by talking about three very important words in this passage from the first verse, and it's this: know for certain. Know for certain. Well, they're powerful words, which reminds me, I'm so awestruck that Peter, this guy that's a not-so-successful fisherman, who just days ago, really, had been challenged by this young servant girl, do you know Jesus? And you know what he said? He said, no, I'm not that guy. I don't know him. So he had totally failed with just the simplest challenge of this young girl. And yet here he stands in front of thousands of people, rabbis, scribes, Pharisees, and he stands up and he says, in effect, listen up. I'm going to tell you something that you will not want to miss. I love that. I love that. What Peter's about to say is going to shake the very foundation of history. It's going to shake our foundation, the course of our life, the course of those 3,000 Jews who responded on that day. It shakes the very foundation of history. Here's what he said. Jesus isn't dead. Jesus is alive. The risen Jesus is both Lord and Christ. See, you can almost read between the lines and hear Peter saying, you thought you'd gotten rid of him, but you didn't. You thought you'd silenced him, but you didn't. You thought you'd heard the last of Jesus of Nazareth, but you haven't. The resurrected Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and God wanted them to know it for certain. I think that's powerful. You know, if we're really honest, we know that we live in an age where nobody seems to know anything for sure, for certain. If the last 2 years haven't proven that, I don't know what would. And so in my research this week, I came across some statistic that I thought fit well. It comes out of the Pew Research Center, which is a very, very respected organization. And they said this: 64% of adults in the United States struggle to discern truth from falsity when listening to elected officials. duh. 48% struggled to discern truth in social media. That's not a surprise either. 41% struggled to discern truth while watching or listening to cable news. Folks, could it be that we are looking for truth in the wrong places? And so in the midst of all this uncertainty, I believe that today God wants to give us his truth. Truth. Every day, every single day, I need that truth. I rely on that truth. Jesus said in Matthew 16, the truth is like a rock. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, I need God's truth as a rock-solid foundation for me to build my life on and know that nothing will overcome it. I need that kind of truth. Jesus said in Matthew 13, the truth is like a treasure hidden in a field, and it's more valuable than anything we've ever had or anything we could ever want. Nothing compares to it. See, I need that kind of truth in my life to remind me that Jesus is the treasure of my life and nothing else compares to it. See, having God's truth to live out, to live for, is everything to me. It's everything to you. And yet I know that there are some here today in the room or on our campuses or watching online that still have some doubts. You're uncertain about your faith. You're not sure of Jesus. You're not sure of the next step. You're not sure of all of this faith stuff. But God wants you to know for certain. God wants to give you his truth. God wants to convince you. Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. For all of us who have been in the church for some number of years or grew up in Sunday school, this all sounds so elementary, right? We've read this a million times. It doesn't sound that earth-shaking. And so it's easy for us to overlook the power of such a simple statement. Yet what Peter says is as important to us today as it was to them 2,000 years ago. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And here's why that's important. God the Father has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, and your eternal destiny, my eternal destiny, rests on us getting this right. You see, Lord means master over all, owner, ruler, one who exercises authority. Christ means anointed one, Messiah, Savior. So taken together, they signify master and Savior. Jesus is both master and Savior. See, the truth is you cannot escape or you cannot accept Jesus' rescue from sin. You cannot accept his taking your place on the cross without accepting his lordship in your life, without allowing him to sit on the throne of your life. See, those are two sides to the same coin. They come together. So here we are, listening to Peter's very first sermon. And he's not a minute into this until everybody's just upset with him and what he's saying. This Jesus whom you crucified. Man, what he's saying is you guys blew it. You blew it. You were wrong, completely wrong about Jesus. You abandoned him. You deserted him. You gave him over to Pilate for execution. Peter's calling on everybody within the sound of his voice to repent and turn to Jesus as master and Savior. You know, I was thinking back to the evening where I gave my heart to God, to Christ, the evening where I gave my life to Jesus. I was sitting there in the office at General Electric, and my friend, my coworker, Tom, had told me a bit of his story. what had happened when he gave his life to Christ. Then he read for me Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And I knew that evening, even before I prayed, that I wasn't just accepting Jesus' cross. I was accepting Jesus' throne. Jesus wanted not only to wash me of my sins, which he did, but he wanted me to give him the throne of my life, which I did. And that was the best decision of my life. So I would ask you today, have you embraced Jesus as both your master and your savior? Because he is both. John Stott, many of you recognize his name, a great theologian, he said it this way, it is as unbiblical as it is unrealistic to divorce the lordship from the saviorhood of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And saving faith is commitment to him who is both. See, some people want the Savior, but they don't want the Lord. They want a Savior who will rescue them from the penalty of sin, but not a Lord who's going to make demands on their life. See, when you accept Jesus as your master, that means you give him the freedom, the permission to call the shots. You follow his will, his path. He wants to be the master over every part of our life. And it's only then that we experience genuine life. And so today, if you're seeking something to satisfy your soul, if you're seeking someone who will never let you down, truth that will never fail, then you're seeking Jesus. You're seeking Jesus. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? What are we going to do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, truth demands a decision. Peter had given them absolute truth, and now a decision was called for. They were cut to the heart. They cried out, what do we do now? See, this passage that we're studying today has huge historical significance in the life of, or in the history of the church. This is the day that the church was born. But even deeper than all of that, this passage is about truth and what we do with it. This week I did a simple word study on the word truth in the New Testament, and listen to some of the things that I found. Truth will set you free. Truth delivers our souls from the tyranny of sin. Truth sanctifies us. Truth cleanses and purifies us. Truth penetrates even to the deepest level of our heart. Truth has life-changing power. Truth converts us. Truth strengthens us. Truth renews our minds. Truth revives our hearts. And truth directs our steps. Truth. God's truth. And it demands a response, as it does with us here today. We have to act on it. And so Peter says, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. Do you see the irony of this? Repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. Be baptized in the name of the one that you rejected, the one that you abandoned, that you misjudged, that you gave over to be crucified. Be baptized under the banner of Jesus. And yet 3,000 people responded. The passage says they were cut to the heart, which literally means in the Greek, they were full of turmoil and remorse. They could see it. They could feel it. They knew they had made two big mistakes. Mistake number one is they didn't recognize Jesus for who he really was. See, Jesus' day is not unlike our day. There are a lot of people with opinions about who Jesus really is. In that day, they thought he was a religious teacher, calling people back to to faith. They thought he was an eccentric rabbi, a prophet calling people back to God, a political messiah to deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. Many people thought he was a fake, that he was fooling people by charisma and magic tricks. And yet Jesus made it plain to everybody that had an open heart who he was, because he forgave people of their sins. He healed their diseases, even raised some people from the dead. He let people worship him. He said he was the only way to heaven. See, it was so plain to anybody that would listen, that would hear. Even a thick-headed fisherman named Peter said this: "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Most people didn't get it. Just like today, most people don't get it. Jesus is both Lord and Savior to everyone who will follow him. So let me ask you, have you missed it? Have you missed it? Faced with what is plainly stated in Scripture about Jesus, have you refused to give your life to him as both Savior and Lord? If so, then today can be your day, your day. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation." So maybe today is the day that you can recognize who Jesus really is and act upon it. The second mistake that they knew they had made was they were responsible, they were complicit in the death of Jesus. Twice in this sermon, Peter says, and I know they felt it like a dagger to the heart, "You killed him." Now we know that the Romans executed Jesus, not the Jews. So Peter is speaking figuratively here, not literally. What he's really saying is that you abandoned him, you rejected him, you turned him over to Pilate, who was a Roman, to be executed, and you did nothing to stop it. And so what he's saying here is not some anti-Semitic indictment that the Jews would have to carry on their backs forever. What he's saying is that it's an indictment on us all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." See, the penalty for our sin was laid upon him. Our sin was what was pressing him down in those moments of the crucifixion. See, when we realize that, when we really grasp that, I think our own hearts are pierced. We are cut to the heart. And we also say, "Now what? What do we do? What do we do?" So Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." Repent. Change directions. Change the way you feel and what you believe about Jesus. Declare him as both Lord and Savior. And then secondly, be baptized. Be baptized. Make a public profession of your desire, your decision to follow Jesus. Be baptized as an act of obedience. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16, "Believe and be baptized." See, baptism is a sign, an outward sign of something that's happened on the inside. It's a symbol of repentance and identification. That's what it was 2,000 years ago, as Peter said that to these Jews, and it's the same today for us, the church 2,000 years later. Baptism is a sign of repentance and identification. It identifies you as a Christ follower. And so for 3,000 people, that day marked a turning point in their lives, the day they truly believed, repented, and turned to Jesus. In that day, Jesus became both Lord and Savior to them, for them. So today could be just as significant for many of us. What kind of a decision do you need to make today? To repent and believe that Jesus is both Master and Savior? mean, you can know that for sure, for certain, that Jesus is who he says that he is, that he has done what he says he has done. He will prove that in your heart if you'll trust him. Perhaps some of us need to decide to yield the throne of our life to Jesus as Lord, as Master, as Sovereign. See, if Jesus isn't both Savior and Lord of your life, then there's a good chance that he's neither. Today, you can yield to him the throne of your life. Or perhaps some of us need to decide to go public with our faith and to be baptized. Maybe you trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior a long time ago, but you've never gone public with your faith through baptism. See, baptism was Jesus' first command. The idea of a Christ follower who hasn't been baptized is completely foreign in the New Testament. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized, it's time. It's time. Next Sunday, actually, we will have a special service here at Centerville, at Northmont, at Springboro, and it'll be a baptism service. We'll celebrate people taking their next right step to be baptized. We pushed it off a week. It was supposed to be this weekend, but we pushed it off so that we could challenge ourselves with this truth. If you're a follower of Jesus and have never been baptized, I can tell you with certainty that baptism is your next right step. And we want to help you in your desire to take that step. So if you're ready to be baptized in Jesus' name, just text the word public to 97,000. Let us know today, right now, as the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart. Text the word public to 97,000. Let us know that you want to be baptized. We'll help you to make that happen. Don't put it off. Don't waver. Just do it. Because the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Forgiveness in exchange for our sins. Life in exchange for our spiritual death. Mercy in exchange for our brokenness. Not just me, not just you, everyone. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. See, this is truth that we can count on. It's truth that has dramatically changed my life and dramatically changed yours as well. It's truth that gives me an identity every day, who I am and whose I am. And I know that will never fail me. You can't find this kind of truth anywhere else but the church. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." See, that's the promise that's for you and for me and for our family, for our children and their children and 1,000 generations. So I mentioned that today could be a day of decision for many people. That's been my prayer. It could be a day of decision to believe in Jesus as both Lord and Savior, to yield the throne of our life to Jesus, our Master, and to follow Jesus in the obedience of baptism. And so as we close, I want to pray for you. And I want to ask that in the quiet of your own heart, you would make your decision for Jesus. See, truth demands a response. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, always has been, and always will be. We thank you for how it challenges us and how it changes us. We give thanks today for your truth. Truth that was given to us in living color through your Son, Jesus Christ, through what he said and what he did. Father, I pray for the decisions today that need to be made. For some of us, we need to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so for those who have never placed their trust, never given themselves to Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that in the quietness of this moment, they would say to you, I believe in you, Jesus. I embrace you as my Lord and my Savior. Please forgive my sins and take your place on the throne of my life. For others, Father, we have never embraced your lordship. Maybe we've embraced your forgiveness, but we haven't made you the Lord and the master of our lives. And so I pray again, even in the quiet of this moment, in our hearts, we would say to you, Jesus, forgive me for not yielding control of my life to you. Right now in this moment, I give you my heart. I give you my life to follow you, to walk with you, and to obey you as my master. And then for still others, maybe, Father, those who have believed but have never been baptized, I pray that in the quiet of this moment, they would say to you, I will make my decision to follow Jesus in baptism, in public. I will declare you as my Savior and my Lord by being baptized. Father, we trust you to speak to our hearts according to your purpose and your will. Help us to respond in obedience. Help us to give you our will, to give you our life, and to know that you will care for us. You care for us. Help us to take the next right steps for each one of us. In this moment, in this day, during this week, Father, continue to deal with our hearts and affirm what you want us to do, how you want us to respond to your truth. And so we thank you, Almighty God, for your love, your truth, and your presence with us here today. And we all say amen.